Today we're in the Gospel of Mark. We've got two more weeks to finish out this book. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 42 and going through verse 13 of chapter 16. Mark 15:42 through 16:13. We're going to study three things today. We're going to study the burial of Christ in verses 42 through 47. We're going to study the bereavement of the women at the tomb in verses 1 through 8. Then we're going to study the belief of the disciples in verses 9 through 13. And it is interesting, as we study these three sections, the burial and bereavement and belief of the disciples and those who were directly involved in the death and burial of Christ, it is interesting, in Mark's gospel, he emphasizes, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but spends very little time on the resurrection itself. We are going to focus on the message of the resurrection as brought through Mark's gospel, but I want to emphasize to you that Mark spends his time emphasizing the people. The people in their burial and bereavement and belief, and the reason we have called it belief is because in verses 9 through 13 of chapter 16, that is the key there, but it is not their belief in a positive sense or active sense, but in their unbelief. They are without belief. There is no more beautiful picture of our inability to function spiritually. And there is no text more appropriate than this in its setting to show us our insufficiency spiritually than to realize that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and without His Spirit Himself ministering to us in the same resurrection power as raised Him from the dead, there's no more text that makes us realize these things than here. The disciples did not have any belief. They were burying Him, they were bereaving over Him, and they were not believing that He was alive. It takes the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to give us hope and belief. The contrast between life and death is before us. Both physical and spiritual death of the people, and both the physical and spiritual resurrection and life of Jesus Christ. In contrast, to show us that God does not expect out of us, but it is what He produces in us. First of all, His burial. We've studied last week about the substitution of Christ for Barabbas. We studied about His suffering before He went to the cross. We studied about His sacrifice as He died on the cross. And it's important to realize that when He died on the cross, it wasn't just dying on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins in that He experienced the penalty for us. That's very important to understand. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced separation from God. That is what it would be like for me to experience spiritual separation from God. Yet He Himself was God. He experienced my death. He experienced the actual penalty for me that I would have experienced. So this is not a superficial religious act. He actually experienced my death on the cross, both physically and spiritually. What it would be like for me to die in my sins. What it would be like for me to be separated from God throughout eternity. He experienced my experience, and yet He was God. And then He died. But as we emphasized, even though lightly last week, He expired. He dismissed His spirit. No one killed Him. He dismissed His spirit before they could do that. So now we have, in verse 42, from verses 42 to 47, the burial of Christ. Now when evening had come, because it was a preparation, English text says a preparation day. This was the day before the Sabbath as they prepared for the feasts. And as they prepared for the Sabbath day, That is, the day of the day before the Sabbath. In other words, they prepared beforehand because on the Sabbath day you could do nothing. So they made preparations prior to. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, literally an honorable counselor. The word counselor has to do with a word that would mean that he was a part of the Sanhedrin. You remember we studied about that in John chapter 3, that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. They are the political and religious council leading the nation Israel. So Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea being where he was from, he was an honorable council member, that is of the Sanhedrin, who was himself expectantly looking for the kingdom of God. So he was looking for Messiah to come, and he was looking for the kingdom of God to come. And now he comes publicly, and we know from John's gospel that Nicodemus also comes with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea is the one who asked for the body of Jesus. But he comes, and it says in the middle of verse 43, when he had found courage, or boldness, he went in to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Literally in the Greek text it says, Pilate marveled that if he had died already. He didn't even know. He thought, well, geez, has he died already? And when he summoned the centurion would be the one who is in charge of the crucifixion. When he summoned the centurion, he asked him if the Lord had been dead for a long time. And so when he found out from him, that is when he came to know from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. He gave the body to Joseph. He says, you can take the body and you can bury it. So it was a declaration now from the centurion, an official from the Roman government, that Christ had now died and that he was officially pronounced dead. And from the Roman government himself, they gave the approval for the dead body to be taken. So it wasn't that he was taken down off the cross and possibly he had passed out. It is important to realize that the Roman government was there to assure that he was dead. And when the soldiers came out, and it was right before the Sabbath day, and I don't know if you know of the custom or not, but if people are still hanging up on the cross right before the Sabbath, Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, is they would take a wooden mallet and they would break their legs. Because basically to stay alive, they would push up on their legs, because crucifixion, you die from crucifixion by suffocation. When you can no longer push up on your legs and you sink down and the position of the arms cuts off your air passages and you suffocate up on the cross. And so on the Sabbath day, you cannot have, the Jews could not have people hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day. The Roman government, knowing the custom of the Jews, they sent a delegation of soldiers out, and if anybody was hanging on the cross and they were still alive, they would break their legs so that they could no longer push up. And by breaking their legs, they would sink down, and certain death was just within minutes away. And so the scriptures tell us that when the soldiers went out to the crucifixion site, they came to with their wooden mallet, they came to the Lord, and he had already died. They were not going to take his life. He dismissed his spirit before they could get there. And so the soldiers were there, and the lead centurion soldier came back and reported to Pilate that he is dead. It was the Roman government that put its stamp and seal on the death of Jesus Christ. He had died. And Pilate gave Joseph of Arimathea, gave him permission, granted to him the body of Jesus to Joseph. Then he had, and when he had purchased fine linen and had taken him down, he wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone over the door of the tomb. Now, the other gospel writers tell us that not only did they do that, not only did the Roman government put their stamp and seal that Jesus had died, but after they rolled the stone over the door of the tomb, which Joseph of Arimathea, according to the text, it was probably his tomb, that usually family, they dig out a tomb inside of rock, and that's where they bury the family. But Joseph of Arimathea gave up his tomb to put Jesus into his tomb and rolled the stone over the door. Now, this is very interesting because what they would do is they would there would be a trough or ditch dug that goes uphill, and they would roll the stone down over the door. Now, according to documents that we have that are from the second century, is that this stone required 20 people to roll it. This was not just something you could do as go out on a family picnic, start rolling these tombstones around. This is a stone that was over the door. Then the other gospel writers say the Roman government, to keep the body from being taken, they sealed the door with ropes and with the Roman government signet on the ropes so nobody could break the seal and put soldiers out in front. So not only did the Roman government produce his death certificate and pronounce him dead, but put soldiers out in front of the tomb to ensure that no one would take the body. So they're actually helping the Lord, helping God's work here by trying to prove that it's false. They actually were used to prove that it was true. The Roman government announced his death. The Roman government sealed the tomb. And the Roman government set soldiers there so nobody can steal the body. And Mary Magdalene. The English text says Mary Magdalene. It is Mary the Magdalene. She's from Magdala. That's the city from which she's from. Magdalene's not her last name. She is Mary the Magdalene, just like Jesus the Nazarene, because he was from Nazareth. So Mary the Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed, or literally viewed, where he was laid. So they were watching from a distance. Now they had plans. They had plans to express their bereavement. They were going to do according to the custom of the Jews, and during the preparation day, which is before the Sabbath, they had purchased aromatic spices to come and anoint the body of Jesus for burial. That is their way of just as one had done during the week, as a woman came and poured spices over the head of Jesus. And all over his body, and Jesus said, "She has done this for my burial." Well, they were going to come and express their bereavement over Jesus, and so they wanted to observe where they laid him, because they wanted to bring the spices. And so they saw where they laid him, and they saw the stone rolled over the door. Now, the perplexing situation is they were going to come back later, after they saw where the stone was, after the Sabbath, and go in and anoint his body. But they had a problem. What were they going to do with this big stone that took 20 people to roll in front of him? Plus, they had to roll it uphill. It took 20 people just to roll it downhill to the front of the tomb to close up the tomb. Plus, there were ropes there to seal the tomb shut and the soldiers. So they had a problem. It was a very frustrating time for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to come and to take a dead body of the one who says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to take him and to put him in a tomb and to seal him up and to give him the proper burial. Scripture shows us all the indications of how important it is to realize that the circumstances showed us that he definitely had died and that he definitely was buried. But in chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, the bereavement. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, that is Mary, the one from Magdala, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome purchased spices that they had, in order that when they came, they might anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, this would be an angel as the other writers have described it for us, clothed in a white robe, sitting at the right. And they were amazed. But he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are seeking Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified." Listen, here's the literal translation. He was raised. Not he is risen, but he was raised. It's the passive voice which showed that he was the object of the resurrection. He was raised up. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And in John's Gospel, John says that the linen that he was wrapped in was still in its place in the tomb, but there was no body there. I heard a message this week. A man preaching to about 20,000 people gave a very dramatic demonstration and message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his body was in the tomb, and that his body rose up out of the tomb and he walked out. That's not what it says. In John chapter 20, it says that when they looked in the tomb, all they saw were the burial clothes as if his body was there. It's like they were not unwound and somebody took the body out. The linen was still wound up, but there was no body in it. It was just laying in its place. His body, physical body, was gone. Completely gone. So the angel says, "See where they laid him." So there were grave clothes there, but no body. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you." So Jesus said, "After I've risen, I'll meet you in Galilee." Of course, that's the last thing they're thinking, because they're all caught up in the death of Christ and the bereavement over his death. "And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed." Literally, they were trembling. They were trembling, and an ecstasy had them. They were held by trembling and ecstasy. You can imagine they were in shock. They were afraid, and yet they were ecstatic at the same time. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you're afraid, extreme fear and extreme happiness at the same time, and it just gripped you to where you have no control. "And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And now verses 9 through 13, the belief. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out 7 demons." She was the first one. It wasn't the disciples. It was to Mary Magdalene, the one who showed a consistent love, the one who had 7 demons cast out. It's interesting one of Jesus' messages about who will love the Lord most. It is the one who is forgiven the most. So we have to be very careful. The Lord chose Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and Paul to be an apostle because Paul was the chiefest of sinners. When the chiefest of sinners is saved and cleansed, that person is more faithful and dedicated to Christ. And so the text tells us that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She was faithful to him all the way through death. "She went and told those who had been with him as they were mourning and weeping." Now the emphasis of the text is those who had been with him. For 3 years they were with him and they were mourning and weeping continuously. "And she came to tell them that she had seen the Lord. And when they heard that he was living and that he had been seen by her, they did not believe." How do you like that for faith? The text does not berate them. It says they were without belief. Literally, they were without belief. Verse 12. "After that, he appeared to another in another form," a different form, "to 2 of them as they were walking and went into the country." We know that there were 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. But Mark emphasizes, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now they've heard two accounts of Mary Magdalene and the two on the road to Emmaus and said, we've seen him too. And the disciples who had been with him for 3 years did not believe. There's no condemnation here. Next week when we finish out the chapter, there will be a rebuke to the 11 only because they don't believe after they see him themselves. But a person cannot believe. It is interesting that Mark emphasizes, other than verse 6 of chapter 16, the entire account of the burial, the bereavement, and the belief surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that there is total loss. They buried a dead man. They were bereaving over someone who they believed in as their Lord and Savior. And after he had risen from the dead, even as he said, they did not believe. What this tells us is that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrected Jesus Christ living inside of his believers, that's what you have. You have death and bereavement and unbelief. Because it takes even the resurrected Jesus Christ to minister to us life, hope, and belief. Faith comes from the Lord. The human being would have to work up faith to believe in a dead prophet or a dead teacher. But when the teacher himself, when the Lord himself is alive and produces the belief to believe he's alive, you see the cycle. You see man's total insufficiency to produce belief, even through the resurrection of Christ. Even when they saw him personally, they said, I don't believe. I don't believe this. I must be seeing things. And they were rebuked for that. For even Jesus showed them physically. And they still, out of fear and amazement. I mean, that is me. That is me and that is you in our natural state without Christ. Bereavement. All is lost. There's no hope. And we don't believe. Now, I want to focus on verse 6 just for a couple of moments. The angel said, he was raised. He is not here. That's very significant. Those are the two most significant words about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those phrases right there. First of all, he was raised. There are two important things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we need to realize. There are two things that happen to a person because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, when a person is saved, the Bible says that that person is resurrected from spiritual death the moment that you're saved. That's the importance of understanding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1, Paul introduced the entire chapter by talking about we who have been dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once energized by Satan to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But, he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, picking up at verse 4, he says, but God being rich in mercy, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he has made us alive in Christ, for by grace you are saved, and has seated us together with him in the heavenlies. He's made us alive. We who were dead, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Resurrection. He brought us from the dead. The saving power of Jesus Christ brought us from spiritual death into spiritual life. And right now, as Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended up to the Father who is in heaven, the very moment that I received Jesus Christ, I was seated with him in the heavenlies. Right now, positionally, spiritually, positionally, I am with Christ in the heavenlies. I am seated with him above all principalities and powers. That is my spiritual position. Though physically I'm still here on the earth and I experience the limitations of this physical body, positionally I'm above it all. That's why the Lord wants me to function spiritually and not physically. That's why Satan tries to get me to look at life from a physical perspective and not a spiritual, because I'm seated with Christ right now. And so the moment that I'm saved, I experience the resurrection ministry and power of Jesus Christ. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I've been made alive together with Christ. And was seated in the heavenly places with Him right now. I've experienced the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ right now, spiritually, though I'm still here. But earlier, the reason that Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2 is because in Ephesians chapter 1, at verses 19 and 20, he said, I'm praying for the enlightenment of your understanding, that you understand that the same power that worked in Christ when God raised Him from the dead is the same power that is working in you every day. God's raised you up from the spiritual dead, given you new life in Christ. You live the resurrection out every single day, is God's message. And Paul says, I'm praying for your enlightenment, because the same power that worked in Christ when He was raised from the dead is the same power that works in every believer every single day. The resurrection power. So that when we get together and celebrate the resurrection of Christ, it isn't just an event that happened 2,000 years ago and we hope that it's true and we have this blind faith that someday it's going to be for our salvation. We actually experience the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He overcame physical death and spiritual death so that I might have life. So the moment that I'm saved because Jesus lives and because He conquered death. But there's a second thing. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, he said, Blessed be the Lord God, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again, given us a birth to a living hope. It isn't just salvation here, but a living hope. I experience spiritual resurrection right here from the dead the moment I receive Christ. But you know, after this life there's going to be a physical resurrection to match it. When the Lord came into my life and my spirit is now being renewed day by day, I'm growing in Christ spiritually, but my physical body is dying. He's increasing and I'm decreasing. I'm physically passing away and spiritually growing in Christ at the same time. It's a marvelous thing that's happening. But as we studied last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because the Christians in Thessalonica were concerned, they said, we believe in the coming of Christ, but what about our poor brothers and sisters who have died? They missed it. They're gone. They're dead. They're not going to experience it. So if Christ comes back today, I'm here, it's great, I get to go. But what happens to all the people who are dead? Well, Paul says, first of all, we are not going to precede them. That when Christ comes back and calls for us to come, is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He says, God is going to bring with Him those who are in Christ. So right now, those who have died, their spirits are with Christ, but they have no body to dwell in. But the moment that Christ comes back, Paul says, the physical bodies are going to be raised up. We who are living and remaining on the earth are going to be caught up with them and simultaneously get there at the same time for a meeting with the Lord in the air. And then, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. Paul gives it in detail. That when the Lord calls us, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality, that it's going to be raised up, and once it's raised up, it's going to be changed into a spiritual body, just like that. And then our spirits are going to be in spiritual bodies. We're going to be a complete person, just like we are now, with body and spirit, only we're going to be spiritual. So he's going to raise up these bodies, and they're going to be changed. And it's all because, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered spiritual death and physical death. So that when I leave this physical body, and you have to bury it, I've left my house, my physical house, and I've gone to be with the Lord. But one day, this physical body is going to be raised up from the grave and changed instantaneously. The twinkling of an eye, which is quicker than a wink of an eye. It's not the wink of an eye, it's the twinkling of an eye. And it's going to become a spiritual body. Then I'm going to dwell in that spiritual body. My spirit is going to be joined with it, and it'll be a spiritual body. Now, earlier in the chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, and if only in this life we have hope, there's no hope after this earthly existence, then we ought, out of all the people on the earth, we ought to be pitied. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, and he has not conquered both physical and spiritual death, then we ought to be pitied, because then we're just using him as a crutch to get through this human earthly pilgrimage. But he says, no, you don't understand. In this earthly life, we experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he gives us a new birth through his resurrection, his living spirit. I've been resurrected from being dead in my trespasses and sins to be made alive in Christ. But also it gives me hope, because I experience spiritual resurrection here by receiving Christ, but physical resurrection later through the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, the physical body. Not only did Jesus rise spiritually, but he rose physically. We have to understand that his body rose from the dead. That's what salvation is, and that's what hope is. Living in the newness of his resurrection right now, every day. That's why Satan, coupling this together with what we studied this morning in John chapter 4, why Satan tries to appeal to us through this physical body that's dying every day, more so and more so. It's decaying and is corrupting and is dying. So Satan appeals to us, he attacks us, and he pulls on us through the physical fleshly realm, because there is no hope from this earthly life standpoint. And we're right now seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. We've been raised up. We experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his power, resurrection power, every single day. But Satan gets us into the flesh. We get depressed and discouraged. We're like that woman at the well. We think that I got to get my thirst satisfied by going out to the well every day, by dipping into the things of the world. It is interesting, in Luke's account, in Luke 24, verse 5, when the angel said, he was raised, he is not here. That's the second significant phrase that the angel said. In Luke 24:5, Luke says that the angel said, when he said he is not here, he says, why are you seeking life amongst dead things? You don't go to the grave to find living people. And the message of Paul and the message of Jesus is, why go to the world and why go to the physical things to try to find life? There's no satisfaction there. Our physical bodies and the physical world around us is dying. It is corrupting, and no matter how much we work together to make it a better place to live, it is still passing away. It is not going to get better. It's going to die and someday be destroyed. Romans 8, Paul says, God made it that way so that we can't put hope in things where there is no hope. There's only one person you can put hope in, and that's Christ. Why do we seek life? Why do we seek satisfaction amongst things that are dying? He is not here. He was raised. Look to the resurrected one. Look to the one who is living, who is life for your satisfaction. That's the whole message of Christ. For if he were in the grave, we can only look back to him as a good teacher and try to do and emulate him and copy him. But no, today he lives. He was raised from the dead so that I might be raised from the spiritual dead, and so that I also in the future might be raised from the physical dead and be with Him throughout eternity. But the message is still, He's not here. I don't know how many times the Lord has ministered that to me after much frustration. Just a few words. Why are you seeking to be satisfied by doing these activities? Why are you seeking to be satisfied in these people or in these things? He's not here. He lives inside of you. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered death. And He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? Positionally, you're with Him right now. Above it all. So walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Be satisfied in Him. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you come out and draw of the water of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if anybody drinks of the water that I give him, out of his innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. And these waters are going to flow into eternal life. Right now, a person has that well of water, living water, to never thirst again, to not look for life amongst the dead. That's the significance of the resurrection. He was raised. And so I've been raised up with Him and will be raised up in the future. He is not there. The message is, don't seek life amongst dead things. It doesn't satisfy. The resurrected Jesus Christ lives in my heart, and He wants me to look into the inner man where Christ dwells for my satisfaction and my strength and my peace. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for what the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means to us. He's not our religious leader. He is the one who has conquered death. He is one who has paid the penalty for our sins, who has died, who has risen from the dead, and is now seated at Your right hand, where we also dwell spiritually. That means for us, we have the same power and energy energizing in us spiritually every day that raised Jesus from the dead. We also have a living hope that we've been born into. A hope that one day our physical bodies are going to be raised and changed, resurrected into a new life. Lord, may we, while we take this earthly pilgrimage, live in the resurrection power of Christ to give us the strength and the peace to continue on. And to live with that living hope that it's just not for this earthly life. But one day it'll all be complete and all will be fulfilled when You call us, the physical bodies, out of the graves to join our spirits, which are with You, to become one. And so we will forever dwell with the Lord. May we live this life in the resurrection power of Christ. Not like the woman at the well who needed to change activities, change circumstances, change people to be satisfied. But rather looking to You, the living water who is continually flowing within us with the resurrection power of Christ. May we live with that contentment and that satisfaction in Christ. And looking forward to the hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when He comes for us, and then we will be changed. And we will experience a second resurrection, where the physical also shall be changed. And so we will ever be with You. What a glorious life and a glorious hope that You give us. But we're still like Paul, we still carry around this physical body, and we get discouraged, we get depressed, and we think that by drawing out of Jacob's well, we're going to be satisfied. We don't need to go anywhere. We don't need to do anything. We just need to turn to You. We need to be still and to know that You're God. We need to entrust ourselves to You and look to You for our satisfaction. May You refresh us and cleanse us. May You encourage us and send us out with this reminder that we walk every day with the resurrected Christ. who lives within and ever lives with us to empower us and to bless us with His presence every single day. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.